subjects in the middle of it. And so then today we were talking, we were wondering if our subjects were going to have anything in common. But now I'm wondering maybe they're going to have a lot in common. So if they happen to, you got told twice, it's up to you. So do what you will with it. But mine, I would say, is more of a warning of what will happen if we are not ready in the instant that he comes. Okay, so Trevor was talking of the twinkling of an instant and pointing out that we tend to take every instant for granted, saying that a single instant goes by so quick that we don't stop to think about it. I'm going to talk about the fact that we need to be ready at any instant. As the Bible tells us, we don't know when Jesus will come back. It could be at any unexpected time. Maybe when we feel like everything is going great in this physical life, or when everything in our life seems chaotic. It could be at the end of someone's long, prosperous life, or at the very beginning of a newborn baby's. But the question is, are you ready right now? If your life ended, would you hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things, I will make you a ruler over many things, enter into the joy of our Lord." As in the parable of the ruler in Matthew chapter 25. The joy of our Lord is the ultimate reward for us if we've lived our life as we ought. The reward we should all want to obtain. We'll talk more on the reward later. But right now, let's look at a passage that goes well with our lesson. It's found in James 4, 13 through 15. James 4, 13 through 15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." And this verse was brought to my attention by Jason. I had heard it before, but then Jason, we were talking on Wednesday, and Jason brought this to my eyes. So I'm going to include this verse because when it says a vapor there, really the vapor is an instant. It is saying that our life in the span of time is nothing. It is nothing, and it's just we have very little time. Now let's break this down. In verse 13, it reads like James is saying we should not make plans for tomorrow. But I think what he's really saying is don't set your heart on vain things, vain big plans, to the point that you neglect or forget your sole purpose as a Christian. And don't think that you are given tomorrow, because in verse 14, he plainly says we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what will happen a second from now, let alone tomorrow. It may be you get in a fatal wreck on the way home, or it may be that you live another 20 years. But whatever the case, we can't afford to be apart from God for even a second. It could be that we think to ourselves, if I sin right now, it's no big deal because I can get right with God later. But what if the later never comes? How sad and regretful will we be then? Can words even describe it? We can read in the Bible about a person who had regret after he died, who got eternal pain because of the life he had lived. And after he saw the consequences, he wanted to warn others because it was terrible. Let's look at this story. It's found in Luke 16. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said to him, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they also be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." This rich ruler didn't take pity on Lazarus in Lazarus's physical life, but he wanted pity and relief from his pain. But once he was told that it wasn't possible, he was worried for his brothers that were living in sin on the earth. How many people today do you think can be like their rich man's brothers, wanting a sign or a miracle and then saying that they would be willing to serve God after they have seen one, saying that a miracle would just give them the motivation or the belief to serve God? But I can't help but stop and think how many miracles we see in the Bible. We see almost everything from a guy having super strength to bones being brought back to life. So really, what asking for a miracle, proof or a miracle is the person's unbelief, which this unbelief can be one of two things. One, they really don't want to believe, so they are asking for proof they know they cannot get, which the only way to help someone with this mindset is to try studying with them or to pray for them. And two, they don't understand that God doesn't work through miracles anymore. And with this mindset, we are able to study with them and we can take them to the scriptures and we can show them that that's not how God works anymore. So that was a little bit of a rabbit trail. But going back to the rich man and Lazarus, that story showed us the consequences that come from living life for ourselves. So we all get to choose which path we are going to take. One, live life for yourself. Get as much enjoyment as you can possibly get out of this short life. Do everything to put yourself before others and see how many physical riches you can get in your life, your estimated 80 to 90 years of life. Those numbers aren't quite real, I don't think, but you get the idea. 80 to 90 years of life in this short time. And when those short years are over, receive your eternal torment. Option two, live your life for the Lord, keep his commandments, put others' physical comfort before your own for your short estimated 80 to 90 years. And when these short years are over, receive your crown at the end of life. The choice is yours. Everyone has to make this choice for themselves. As I'm going to have to wrap up soon, I'd like to go back to my first question. Are you ready right now? Because this world could end at any second, and you may not have tomorrow to get right with God. If you want to know how to stay right with God and not to stumble into sin, here are some verses that tell us what to do. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. I'd like us all to turn there. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In any instant, we can be faced with temptation. But if we add to our faith these things, we will be able to withstand the temptation. But we must willingly take the time to add these to ourselves, so God will help us not be so vulnerable to stumbling, and we will be following God as we should. Because in that last day, we don't want to be caught unprepared to meet God. We don't want to have to panic around and question where we're going to be. It's black and white. We will either be in heaven or we will be burning for eternity. It is our choice right now in these short years we have to live our life to God or to live our lives for ourselves. And we know the consequences. So as you choose your path, what will your answer be? You can come forward if you have a need as we stand and sing the invitational song.
557 in the red book. 557.